Well, this morning is, of course, the last Sunday of the month, and so I will do as has become custom here, and that is to deal with a question or an issue that I wouldn't normally get a chance to deal with as part of our regular study. And the question that I want to address this morning, the question really that I want to give you the biblical answer to, is the question of really why we are here. Why we exist. Sometimes you see it on billboards or you've heard it this way. What is the meaning of life? Now, that is what I want to answer for you this morning. And the answer to that particular question is really found wrapped up in understanding a word or a concept that is just as important or is on par with the gospel itself. And that word or that concept is the word or concept of mission, mission. And so that is what we're going to be discussing here today as we continue our worship in the Word. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time, shall we? Father, thank you that we've had the time to come into this place. It's a privilege. We know that we are commanded to do it, but we know also that it's a privilege that we've been given to come in here as your people and to worship you by spirit and according to the truth. Father, we pray that we have done that, Lord, in our singing as well as in our observance of the table and our time of corporate prayer. But Father, now as we endeavor to open your word, Father, I pray that you would make it all the more so. Father, I pray that what we do here is also according to your spirit and according to the truth. Father, make it so, we pray, to the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we do pray. Amen. This term mission, I want to give to you a biblical definition before we actually start discussing some of the truths related to it. Here is really how I'm using this term. And again, this is what I believe to be or what could serve as the biblical definition for this term, though it is a rarity to find this particular word in the Bible. The concept, however, is there, and it means essentially this: purpose beyond ourselves. Purpose beyond ourselves. Mission, biblically defined, is purpose beyond ourselves. And the Bible is a book, as we're going to see, that communicates purpose beyond ourselves. It is a book, in other words, that is filled from cover to cover on mission. It's all about mission. And therefore it is, as I've already mentioned, it's a word or a concept that is vital for us to understand, especially if we are to be those who are experiencing the benefits and the blessings that we find in the pages of the Bible. We must embrace not only the gospel, but also our mission. And so in light of that then, and the reason really that I say that we must embrace also our mission, brings us into then our first point, which is this. Mission is the reason for our existence. Mission, or purpose beyond our existence. That is the reason for our existence, and that should be on the screen now as point number one. Mission is the reason for our existence. In other words, it's what we were created for. It is what we were created for. We were created for mission. That is the answer then to the meaning of life. If you exist on this world, on this planet, whether you are young or old, you have a mission. That is the reason for your existence. That is the reason that God created you. He created you and he gave to you a mission. As a matter of fact, it is embedded in your spiritual DNA. We are creatures made for mission. We are, in every sense of the word, all of us, missionaries. We were made for mission. Mission is the reason for our existence. This is why, as people, as human beings, we love to play games. This is why we love to watch action movies. This is why we love to compete in sports, because all of those things put us or those involved on a mission. Think about it. When you play a game, you're on a mission, right? To win the game. Sports are exactly the same way. I say action movies, but it could be really any kind of a movie. But within action movies, usually there's a mission to be accomplished. And we love that. We gravitate toward those things. Why? Because it's embedded in who we are. We were made for mission. This is why people in the Bible oftentimes name their kids according to the perceived purpose or mission in life. Think about Jesus. Matthew 1:21 says, His name shall be Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. His name communicated His mission. We see that also with Isaiah's first child. In Isaiah chapter 7, there where it speaks of the virgin shall be with child. Well, that first virgin was his wife whom he impregnated. That was the first child that it's speaking of, who would be a sign that the kings who were currently coming against Judah, Rezin and Pekah, would be out of the land. And so this child, we are told, will be called Emmanuel, or God with us. He would be a sign that God was with his people, his mission. Mission. We see also in the biblical text that parents are concerned about what their child's specific mission will be. We see this with Manoah and his wife as it regards the birth of their son Samson. Speaking with the angel in Judges 13:12, Manoah asks the question to the angel, "What shall be his mission?" See, and so they were thinking along these terms, mission, even with their children at a young age, naming even some of their children according to what their mission in life would be. Mission. They understood that if you exist, all people have then a mission. This is why we see also in the Bible people willing to do what we would consider to be very strange, even wrong things. Take, for example, levirate marriages, as they're called, lever or lever, the term that is used. It's a Latin term that really refers to redeemer or brother. And in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6, it speaks of the obligation of a brother to another brother who has passed away, that he is to take, if he has no children, his wife, and he is to give children to his deceased brother by taking his brother's wife. We look at that and we say, I don't understand that. How could they do that? Well, because they understood they had a purpose beyond themselves, you see. And so they were willing to do that. And thank God they did. The book of Ruth is all about that. The levirate marriage with Boaz taking Ruth, and from that relationship, because he knew that he had a purpose beyond himself. It wasn't about himself. It was about extending or continuing that family bloodline. Because of that, we have Messiah. The child that was born to them was named Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David, and so on and so forth, right? That's why the book of Ruth, as a matter of fact, exists in the Bible to teach that. A mission, a purpose beyond ourselves. It's all over the biblical text. This is why the Bible teaches that without mission, people become discouraged. The first text that I would like you to consider this morning is Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Solomon writes, Proverbs 29, verse 18, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint," or the alternate rendering of this, "the people become discouraged, but blessed is he who keeps the law." Notice that first part, where there is no prophetic vision, the idea there is with no mission. With no vision, what are we to do? Why do we exist? What is the purpose beyond ourselves? Without that, the people, they become discouraged. Which means the contrast or the antithesis to this would also be true. Where there is prophetic vision, where there is mission, the people become what? Encouraged. Motivated. Notice there it mentions this idea of blessed is he who keeps the law. This is really the key or the way to accomplish mission, as we're going to see moving through this study more and more. In other words, the one, what it's saying here is the one who excels in their mission according to the rules are the ones experiencing blessing. Let me say that again. The one who excels in their mission. They get the prophetic vision. They know what their mission is. Blessed are those who are excelling according to the rules. Excelling according to the rules of that mission. They're the ones experiencing the blessing of that mission. The Bible is a book which from Genesis to Revelation reveals men and women who are either living, accomplishing their given mission in life and reaping the rewards, or failing and reaping the consequences. Just think about it. That's essentially what the Bible is. It is a book filled with people on mission, and they are either accomplishing their mission and they are reaping the benefits of that, or they are failing in accomplishing their mission and they are reaping the consequences of that. And these things, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, they are written for us as an example for us, right? Of what to do as well as what not to do. And what we're not to do is to fail to accomplish our mission. We are to be on mission. We are a people that have been created for the purpose of mission and accomplishing that mission. Human history proves this to be true as well, including its converse. If you just think about, and this is essentially an axiomatic truth, it's something that everybody knows, that human history proves that those who have a mission, something beyond themselves, a purpose in life that is beyond themselves, just pleasing themselves, in other words. People who have a purpose beyond themselves and they're dedicated to accomplishing that purpose beyond themselves according to the rules, excelling according to those rules, those are always the people in history that we look up to, the people who are the leaders in history, the people reaping the greatest benefits in history. Many of us here, we like sports. Many of you here love the Broncos. Peyton Manning. Why do you like Peyton Manning? We say, well, he's good. He's a good quarterback. Why is Peyton Manning a good quarterback? Well, if you know anything about Peyton Manning, you know he's either the hardest working guy on the field or one of the hardest working guys on the field. Read sometime about Michael Jordan and what Michael Jordan used to do above and beyond all of his teammates in practice or in additional practice to make him who he was. These are people who excelled according to the rules to accomplish their mission, their purpose beyond themselves. Now, with these people, it's winning championships, but nonetheless, they have a purpose beyond themselves. And they're willing to sacrifice for that, to excel. And again, it's key here, according to the rules. Because the people who cut the corners, the people who cheat, the people who are lazy, this is what human history also teaches us. Those are always the bottom feeders. The low man out of the totem pole. Many of you work in larger companies, corporations, and I guarantee you that this is true. 9 times out of 10, if not 10 times out of 10, the guys who are on the top in the pecking order, those guys are the guys who have excelled according to the rules. Not the cheats, not the lazy people, not the people that are making the excuses, not the people with the crummy lives, not the people, as I say all the time, hitting the sucky button. Where are those people? Why are they those people? Because they're the kinds of people who are making the excuses, cutting the corners, won't stick with it, right? Even human history proves this to be true. The people who are, and we might just say this, excelling according to the rules are the people who are on mission. Whereas the people who want to cut the corners and make the excuses, those are the people who are always trying to reject their mission. And so they suffer for it. They reap the consequences instead of the rewards. And the Bible again teaches this. Could lack of real mission, a purpose beyond ourselves, be the reason There is so much apathy, unmotivation, even depression today because people live without mission. They reject mission in their life. They reject a purpose beyond themselves. Every day they get up and all they think of is pleasing themselves. This is the difference between the Bible talking about the man on mission and what an animal's like. An animal which lives only according to what's in front of it. It has no mission. It doesn't think of anything but itself. What separates then the men from the animals is that men are on mission. Human beings have a mission. They were created for mission. And so the question is this maybe the reason why we have so many apathetic, unmotivated, even depressed people today? They live without that kind of a purpose. Consider, for example, I brought this up a couple of weeks ago, the most recent study on happiness. This huge study that was conducted concluded that people in less affluent countries seem to be happier than people in more affluent countries where there's more money. And the reason that they gave for this is because these people, and this is what they said, had a purpose beyond themselves. Where the people in the affluent countries, all they could think of as they had all of those things was just themselves. Consider also the success of Apple. You know what makes Apple successful? Is it because Apple makes better products than everybody else? Yeah, that could be up for debate. At the very least, we could say this, that there are other companies out there making just as good of computers as Apple. Listen to me when I say this. The difference between Apple and the other companies is that Apple does not sell what they do, they sell why they do. Consider their most recent commercial. You've got Robin Williams there speaking in the background from the Dead Poets Society and talking about these are the things that we need to live, but these are the things, poetry and love and beauty. This is why we live. And I remember seeing that commercial the first time and going, that is the stupidest commercial in the universe, because right after it says iPad Air. And I thought, what does that have to do? Genius. All Apple wants you to know is the reason we make things. We sell why we do, not what we do. They're telling you there the reason why we exist is we want to make the world a better place. More about love and poetry and beauty. Does it have anything to do with their products? That's irrelevant. It's the fact that we will buy why people do what they do far, 10 times out of 10, what they do. Beloved, your value in this life is not built on what you do. It's why you do. It's exactly the same dynamic that Apple uses every day to sell their products. And you go back through their history. I'm not the only one that is aware of this. You go back through their history. This is who they are. This is who Martin Luther King was. Martin Luther King wasn't the first man to speak about equal rights. He wasn't even the sharpest to do it. What made Martin Luther different than all these that went before him, Martin Luther King, was the fact that he talked about I believe. It was why he did it that made the difference. And beloved, the same is true today, because the why speaks to our mission. This is why you have products that won't sell, because all they ever try to do is sell them on what they are rather than why they do what they do. Right? The why is mission. What we exist for. And that makes the difference. That is what God has created us for. That being said, the next question that needs to be answered is, what should be our mission? Okay, we have a mission. You've told me that. But what is that mission exactly? And that is our second point. Our general mission. Our general mission is the same as Adam and Eve, to subdue and have dominion for the glory of God and our enjoyment in living. And that should be up on the screen now, if it isn't already. Our general mission is the same as Adam and Eve, to subdue and have dominion for the glory of God and our enjoyment in living. And there, the idea of enjoyment in living, abundant life. We've talked about this. The reformers used to say the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, which just means our enjoyment forever. And that's really what I believe they meant by that. This idea of enjoying Him is He is the giver of all good gifts, abundant life. And so our enjoyment forever, the glory of God and our enjoyment forever, the chief end, the mission of man, and the way that we do that is by subduing and having dominion. Where am I getting those words from? Well, I'm getting that from, again, the creation account of Adam and Eve. So if you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of our Bibles. The place that we would expect it, at the very beginning of our Bibles, the creation of the man and the woman, here is where we find also the mission of the man and the woman. Chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This idea of creating them, verse 27, in His own image. It just means in likeness. But what does that mean, to be created like God? Well, it means this. It comes down really to our mission, that we, like God, are to subdue, that we are literally to bring under our control and have dominion. And that idea, or that word, speaks to now expanding our rule or control. So bringing under our rule and control and expanding our rule and control over all living things on earth. We are, in other words, to be kings, or as Jesus speaks about it in John chapter 10, verse 34, we are to be small g gods, mini gods. Not in the sense of deity, but as Jesus again uses that term, and Jesus is actually quoting from Psalm 82:6, where God says, I say to you that you are gods, small g, that you are lords, that you are kings, you are made in my image, and that means you are to rule as I rule. It means also that we are to reflect God as image bearers. We are to be God reflectors to the rest of creation in the way that we rule. In other words, we rule in righteousness. We rule according to truth. We bring things under our control according to what is right. We expand what is righteous in this world. So we are God reflectors in that way. Theologians refer to this passage, by the way, as the creation mandate, or man's mission given at creation. Man's mission given at creation. You'll notice there, just before that, it mentions that that phrase there, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That was not a part of this actual mission. This was something that was common to all of God's creatures, or all those things that God created. If you notice in verse 22, God says the same thing to the fish as well as to the birds. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on earth. And so that's the common, or the piece that is not unique. The piece that is unique, that is truly man's mission, goes beyond just the idea of filling the earth. It is that he is to subdue it. And he is to have dominion. He is to expand his rule over it. And that too then is our mission as well. Man is to subdue and have dominion, to conquer every facet of this world, for the glory of God is king and his enjoyment in living in it. What is important not to miss before we speak more about this being our mission, I want you to notice or consider with me the context that is given as part of this creation mandate that we find here, since this too gives really meaning to our mission. Adam and Eve were created. This place where all of this takes place is in what the Bible speaks of as Eden, or the Garden of Eden. And this garden, this was a paradise place. And so it was a paradise oasis, the paradise garden of Eden, a place that many scholars believe, and I've mentioned this many times here in this church, they believe that it was the first temple, or the first holy place, because of the language that's used to refer to it and God's presence there. Eden was then the paradise temple kingdom of God, the first on earth. A fruitful, hospitable, beautiful place, in other words, for human dwelling with God. However, it was unique on the earth. In other words, the rest of the world around Eden, you had this one small plot of land, this truly oasis epicenter on the earth, because everything around it was not that. It was rather harsh and inhospitable. It was an inhospitable wilderness environment that existed around them. We see this somewhat from what we see in chapter 2, verse 5, notice it says, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work or to cultivate the ground. In other words, to bring order out of the chaos that was there. And so you have things that are growing. We know that because the animals that live there and the rest of the face of the planet, they needed something to eat, but it was chaotic, and that's the point. It wasn't this cultivated garden space. It was chaotic rather than orderly. And so this was Adam and Eve's job, was really to cultivate and to expand upon this garden that God had given to them until it covered the face of the earth, to go into that wilderness space and to subdue it and to have dominion in it for the glory of God and for their own enjoyment, to make it a hospitable place to live, to extend and to advance the blessings of their garden into other space for others to enjoy. Before I get ahead of myself, let me just come back a little bit more or say a little bit more about this. This idea of wilderness is something that's pretty common in the biblical text, or this idea. This is of course, where Jesus had to go as part of his temptation. He was taken into the wilderness. And again, the idea is an inhospitable place, a place without the blessing of God. And the reason that Jesus went there, we know, was for testing. Would he be willing to rely on God, though the place that he was going into did not communicate God's blessing or presence? This is the same reason that when the Israelites were taken out of Egypt, they went into the wilderness. And that too was a time of testing. Would they rely on God to bless them and to care for them and to be with them in a place that communicated or reflected none of those things? It was a place of desolation and death. And so that is the idea. This place outside was just that. And yet Adam and Eve, their mission then was to expand, was to take this garden oasis, this paradise temple of God, the kingdom of God and its blessings, and to expand it until it covered the entire earth. And we see that. In verse 15, or in the mission that God gives to them there in chapter 2, verse 15. We're told that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. And then we have two words there, to work it and to keep it, or two actions, to work it and to keep it. This word here, to work it, literally means to cultivate or to expand. It's the idea of having dominion. God says, I'm putting you there, and I want you to take what you have there, and I want you to spread it. The blessing, the order, the unity, the logical makeup of what's there, the way that I've deemed it to be good, and I want you to spread that to the rest of this world. By the way, that's the definition, really, of beauty. Beauty has soul. It's scriptural, and that is an acronym. It's according to what God has called good. It follows God's rules. It's orderly. This is why in 1 Corinthians 14 it says that what's done in the church is to be done in an orderly way. This is why the things in the temple were to be made for beauty and for glory. It has unity. That's why the body of Christ is to be of one mind, unified. It's logical. The word of God is logical. Beauty has soul. And God says, I want you to take that beauty and I want you to expand the borders of that place to the rest of this world that is not that way, to subdue it, to expand it, to have dominion over it. And this idea of subduing, to keep it there, that second action, keep it, literally means to guard or control. So here we have that idea again of subdue. So God is telling essentially Adam the very thing that was said at his creation, to subdue and have dominion, to work it and keep it, to expand and to guard and control. And that word guard is so important, especially as it pertains to the satanic serpent that got therein. You see, Adam failed to carry out his mission. He was to guard that paradise, holy temple, kingdom place from anything unclean coming in. He didn't guard, he didn't do his job. Interestingly, as it relates to, additional support to this actually being a temple, these two words, when they're used together, are the words that are used to describe the duties of the priests in the temple. And there are several places in the Bible that speak to that. Numbers chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, as well as 8, 25 and 26, and 18, 5 and 6 use those two words in that way. G.K. Beale, speaking to this in his book, The Temple and the Church's Mission, says this, and I quote, "Adam and Eve were to extend the geographical boundaries of the garden until Eden covered the whole earth. They were in hospitable Eden, outside of which lay the inhospitable land. They were to extend the smaller livable area of the garden by transforming the outer chaotic region into a habitable territory." Why is this important to know? Well, you know why? And this is it. The whole reason I've told you this is because it screams a purpose beyond ourselves. A purpose. In other words, they didn't sit there and say, "Oh, look at how nice it is, and there's only two of us, and so we really don't need any more than what we've got here, so let's just make our life good and sit in the garden, and we'll just never move outside." Or that's where we'll put the kids when they're bad, right? They didn't look at life that way. They realized that they had a purpose beyond themselves, beyond the place where they were at. How pathetic it is, then, as a human being, and most especially, beloved, as a Christian, to view your life as, "I'm just going to do what I need to do for me and my own," and to have a purpose that is not beyond yourself. Beloved, we've been given the same exact mission. This mission of advancing God's paradise, holy temple, kingdom of blessing was not unique to Adam and Eve, but continues to be our mission as image bearers for God. It's also what's been promised to us as that which will be accomplished in the giving of the new heavens on earth to come. I love it in Revelation 21 and 22, the language there. It's all about it being Eden. The new heavens on earth is Eden, where it covers this new terrestrial ball, this new earth. And so heaven is really defined as the Garden of Eden. And there along the river, the banks of the river, is the Tree of Life. And all of the language of Eden is there in that new place. And so this is our mission now in the things that we do, as proof that this wasn't something unique to Adam and Eve. If you turn over to Genesis chapter 9, we can start there. Verse 2, this is in the account of Noah. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" There again, he begins with those words that we know end according to Genesis chapter 1 with the subdue and have dominion. Notice in verse 2, it's implied, "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered." You will subdue them. You will have dominion over them. Go. Be fruitful in that way. This is your mission as my image bears. And we see this continued in the language, even in the New Testament, in the words of Jesus. The prayer that I spoke of, I believe it was last week, the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that we're to pray every day. "Your kingdom come," Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. And the way that we do that is excelling according to God's rules. Your will be done. Right? The way that I advance His kingdom is by excelling according to His rules. And so there in that prayer, it's so beautiful. Your kingdom come. This paradise Edenic kingdom. This kingdom of blessing and glory. This place of holiness. I want to advance it. I want to be a part of that. I realize that You created me for that mission. And I realize the way that I do that is by excelling according to the rules. Your wills, therefore Your will. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Jesus teaches us to pray. It is the way that we commit ourselves to Him every day. We commit ourselves in mission. The place, however, that we see this, I think, most clearly is in one of the parables that Jesus teaches, and that is in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents, Matthew 25. You can turn there. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Speaking of the kingdom of heaven, he starts in verse 1 here with the parable of the 10 virgins. The kingdom of heaven will be like. And so we know that's what he's speaking of in verse 14 when he says, "For it will be like." It's the kingdom. "For it will be like." In this kingdom, he's speaking about this kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of heaven on earth now. The taste of that heavenly kingdom. The taste of that heavenly Garden of Eden now. Our mission. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his slaves and entrusted to them his property. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability." Notice that, according to his resources. "Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." Notice the first 2 there, the one with 5 and the one with 2. They realize that their purpose as slaves of their king, their purpose is not to live for themselves. Their purpose is beyond themselves, right? It's for the glory of another. And no doubt they realize that by advancing His kingdom, that they too will receive or reap blessings. Now after a long time, verse 19, "The master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them." Here it is. Now they're going to receive the reward. They're going to reap what they have done. "And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more." He's advanced his master's kingdom. And how's he done it? According to his ability, according to his resources, what he had in this life, who he was in this life. "Same master, you delivered to me 5 talents. I have made 5 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." There's the blessing, reaping the rewards of what he's done. The same is true for the one with 2. "He also had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Reward for what you've done.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But the master said to him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be more given, and he will have an abundance. But the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And we know, of course, that was Jesus' way of referring to hell. So who is this person? This person who has, well, what he's speaking of there that he has that will be taken away is his life. Because his life is the talent according to his ability, his life. That's the person, according to this parable, who looks at his life not in this this idea or according to this concept of mission. He doesn't say that I have a purpose beyond myself. I'm not here just for me. Instead, he looks at himself and says, "Why would I do anything for anybody other than myself?" He can't even see the blessing that might come from doing that. He lives only for himself. Again, he's like that animal that can only see what's in front of him. And so he lives day to day for that and that alone. And on that day, Jesus says, when he comes back, He will assess each person according to what they've done, how they've used their life. Were they on mission or did they reject their mission? Did they advance His kingdom through subduing and having dominion? Or did they hold it back and live only for themselves? He says, for the man that's held back, who lived only for himself, he will reap the greatest consequence of all. That person will go to hell. Why? Because God didn't create you here for yourself. Your purpose is not unto yourself. Your purpose is beyond yourself. And you will either live for that or you will die because of that. Mission. Purpose beyond ourselves. Even Jesus speaks about this, that we have the same thing, advancing His kingdom. And again, that's what Eden is, advancing the borders of that kingdom. He's the King, the Master, who's went away for a season. He's left us, His slaves, here to carry out His business of doing just what Adam and Eve were given to do, to advance that kingdom. Your kingdom come. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says that we are to be gaining the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look at that phrase, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 23 that the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is the body of Jesus Christ. It is His church. And when you study the church in the biblical text, you find that the church is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven on earth now. It is that Edenic paradise temple kingdom now. And so we use all of our resources unto that end, to advance her borders into the world. As it relates to self, as it relates to self, because self becomes a part of what I need to subdue and have dominion over, right? To better myself for the kingdom of God. The scripture speaks to that. When we come to Christ, 2 Corinthians, all of these passages, and this is essentially what I'm wanting to communicate to you this morning, beloved. All these passages are really passages related to our mission. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and He died for all, speaking of Jesus, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. Notice that the purpose is not unto ourselves, but for Him, a purpose beyond ourselves, who for their sake died and was raised again, a purpose beyond ourselves. Even self comes into play, conquering self. This is why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ, even our thoughts. Subduing our thoughts and having dominion over our thoughts. The person that operates in a way that is pleasing to God and His kingdom, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, is a person who is sensible in their thinking. You know what that means? Ladies, listen to me when I say this, because you are the ones that are most guilty of this, according to Scripture. It means that you are thinking in a logical way. Your feelings do not think. You cannot operate according to your feelings. Now, there are men that do exactly the same thing. Sin has done that to us. Women have a harder time with this, and men, we have to be patient with our ladies in this regard. They are heirs of the throne just like we are. That's what 1 Peter chapter 3 says. They are the weaker vessel nonetheless, and we need to help them in this area. But we are to be sensible, and that means subduing and having dominion even over our minds for the glory of Christ. Making sure that what we think is what He wants us to think, not what we feel like thinking. You see, even that comes under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's really what we're talking about here. When we talk about dominion and we talk about mission and we talk about subduing, all we're really talking about is bringing everything under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Everything in our lives, everything that we can have influence over, we're going to bring it under His lordship. And sin, of course, is the thing that continues to put a monkey wrench in accomplishing our mission, does it not? It takes that which is supposed to be fruitful and is supposed to be something that is productive for the kingdom, and it makes it oppressive and abusive. Instead of subduing and having dominion according to the truth, it becomes control through coercion and manipulation. Instead of creating a world which is indeed a blessing and fruitful to others as well as ourselves, it becomes a curse and corrupted. Sin perverts our mission by making it personal, because that's really what causes the problem. The purpose is now self instead of beyond self. Beyond self. The most destructive aspect of sin in relation to fulfilling or accomplishing our mission, however, is its ability to deceive us into believing that when we fail, it is ultimately not our fault, right? And this is where you see, and I find it to be very curious, that what causes sin is we make everything personal. It's always about us. The world revolves around us. And so everything, our days, are numbered by how they relate to us, not something beyond us. It's not a true mission in life. But the curious thing is that whenever there's failure, it's never us. Sin does that, does it not? It makes it circumstantial instead of personal, right? Oh, the reason why I'm not the guy that's risen to the top, that I'm the low guy on the totem pole, is because the wind blew the wrong direction that day when they were handing out the raises and the promotions, right? It's always circumstantial. It's, well, the reason that that guy there, he's got it made and he's where he is because, you know, well, if I had what he had, I'd be there too, right? I'm the way that I am, and my life is the way it is. Circumstances, it doesn't have anything to do with me, right? Sin does that. This is Proverbs 19:3. Man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. It's you, God, you did this to me. I didn't do it, right? It's my circumstances that have done it. In light of these first 2 points, then, consider with me the way that Paul viewed his life and the Christian life, because it was according to this concept of mission. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 7. Paul writes at the end of his life, writing this book with only months to live, and he says this: I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. I finished it. I fought the good fight. This is a guy who was on mission. And he said, I accomplished it. I fulfilled my mission. I ran the race. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you turn over there, he speaks about running a race and that this is really the Christian life. It's what it means to be on mission for God. And he speaks of this as not just running, but running to win. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Run to win. Here's that idea going back to the talents. We're using everything, every fiber of our being. We're factoring everything that we do according to our mission. How can by doing this now advance God's kingdom later? Everything in my life, I run to win. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. I love this. He excels, in other words, according to the rules. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Going back to that 2 Timothy 4:7 text, here's how he concludes again. I have fought the good fight. I finished that race. I competed according to the rules. I excelled and I accomplished. I fulfilled my mission. Henceforth, verse 8, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. He says there's blessing in this. I will reap the reward of a man who has accomplished my mission. My mission. Other passages that speak to this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. He gives this to Timothy, and it's again this concept of mission. You're on a mission. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers are on missions, right? They have assignments. This is your mission. And Paul uses this kind of language, the language of the military or the soldier and the athlete, because they have a mission. He's speaking within that concept or that idea. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him, to give glory to the one who's enlisted him. The glory of God, there it is. He subdues, he has dominion for the one who's enlisted him, and he doesn't get distracted from that which is his mission. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. There's the idea of excelling according to the rules, according to the mission. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first to share of the crops. There's a reward to be reaped think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And what he wants him to understand is that, Timothy, you have a mission to accomplish. You have a mission to fulfill. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, he says it this way. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, fulfill your mission. Fulfill it. Be just like the soldier, be just like the athlete. You're on a mission. And what this general mission of conquering will look like for each of us personally or specifically really is the focus of this third point. Our specific mission. Our specific mission is the same as our providence. And that should be on the screen now as well. Our specific mission is the same as our providence. What do I mean by providence? Well, I mean this. Our providence is who God, by His sovereignty, has made us. Who God, by His sovereignty, has made us. And let me just use an example that I think will make this abundantly clear. So who has God made me? Well, He's made me a man. And so as part of fulfilling my mission, as a man, I am, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I am to act like a man, right? And we might say that's the most general of this specific piece. I'm a man. I find myself as a male. I'm to act like a male, right? I'm to submit to Him in that way. He's the one that chose my sex, my gender, and so I'm to act accordingly. That's why I've said many times, homosexuality is a rejection of God's sovereignty, right? And so I'm to act that way. I'm also a husband. I'm a husband. He's made me a husband, and I acknowledge that. And so His word in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 31 or 32 tell me that as part of my job as a husband is that I am to sacrifice spiritually for my wife by discipling my wife, so that she is holy and blameless, without blemish, so that I can raise her up and you say, you know what? You see, my wife is a sensible woman. I'm not embarrassed of her, and you don't need to be either. She's holy because I've taken the time to be a man with her. By the way, being a man means you're not a coward with your wife, right? When you know what the right thing is to do and you do not do it, it's not only sin, but it shows that you're a coward when it comes to your wife, if it's your wife that's keeping you from doing the right thing. Amen, men? You be a man. So I wash her and I disciple my wife according to the word. Why? Because that's what God has called me to do. And that's my specific mission. My mission with her is that she would be holy and blameless without, literally, as he says there, without embarrassment. That I have to say, oh boy, she's having another one of those moments. I'm going to go out in the garage and tinker for a little while. I don't do that. I'm going to have a wife that I can present to anyone, that I can, as it says in the text, that I can rise up and I can say, look, at you see my wife, she's what she's supposed to be. She's like Christ. She's sensible, right? And that's my mission. That's part of my mission. If I'm a parent, if I have children, I'm to raise them according to the instruction and discipline of the Lord. One without the other is always abuse. If I give instruction from God's word, but I don't bring discipline, or if I bring discipline without instruction, both are forms of abuse. When you neglect one or the other. So my job as a parent is to be raising them for the glory of God and for the enjoyment of everyone around me, because the last thing I want is rotten, feral kids in the restaurant where I'm trying to eat my food. And you raise those kids to be a glory to God. Is it not? When people come over, parents tell me, is it not a compliment for them to say your kids are so well behaved? When they come into the church, they see your kids crumpling stuff out and throwing stuff and under the chairs, or they see kids that are sitting there and they say, I've never seen kids that small sit there and listen. Isn't that to the glory of God? And for everybody else's enjoyment? Isn't that what God wants? Orderliness, beauty. It's beauty. We're creating the same kind of Edenic space that was there long ago. And so if I'm a parent, I have this as my job as well. If I'm an employee in the workplace, so many passages in Scripture speak about the employee in the workplace. Usually it's communicated as the slave in relation to his master. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 is one example. And it says, we work not for them, but ultimately for Christ. It is the Lord Jesus whom you serve. And because you serve the King, you do it, as Ecclesiastes says, with all of your might. You're not lazy. You're not slothful. You don't get a bad reputation with those who work with you of having bad performance. You're not that kind of a person. 1 Peter 2 goes on to say, even if you have an unrighteous, perverted boss, you're not like the rest of your fellow employees who stand around the water cooler and tell jokes about your boss or complain. You don't do that. Your behavior is excellent. You understand that God, who is sovereign over you, has put you in that place, and you act accordingly like Jesus. Though he was threatened and he was reviled, he did not revile or threaten in return. But he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And you do the same. Wives in the home, Peter goes on in 1 Peter chapter 3 to say, even if your husbands are disobedient to the word of God, you do the same, knowing that your God is over both you and him. And you do not give in to fear. And so your behavior, this is your mission, where God's put you, what God's called you to be, a citizen of a country, the United States of America. It doesn't matter. We don't make jokes about Obama. It doesn't matter if he's an unwise man. It doesn't matter. We respect him because the Bible calls us to, because it's God that's put him in that seat of authority. We pray for him. We pray for our nation's leaders. When the law says that we're not to do certain things, we don't do it. It doesn't matter how stupid we think it is, whether it's texting or looking at something on your phone, which is a very easy thing to do. We don't do it. We say, well, it's a small thing. It's not a small thing to God. We do what God says in all things. This is our mission. This is our mission. That the world might see us, and they might see through our excellence and our behavior, and they might give glory to God. Or Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, they will give praise to God because you are that city on the hill. You are that salt. And you know what it is? You know what that's saying there? It's saying they see beauty in that. They see order. They see excellence in that. They see something that's logical that they can understand. And you know what they say? They say, I want that. I want to be a part of that. I want my family to be like that. I want my marriage to be like that. I want to have your kind of success in the workplace as you rise to the top, because you're the guy that will keep your hand to the plow. You're not fickle. You're not complaining. You're a team player. You go to work and you give 100%. You're not a slacker. And I say, I want to be like you. What is it? What makes the difference? What makes you click? You see, and there's the gospel, is it not? We set the stage for the gospel, this beauty that we create, a life of beauty. We've been called to the same things in these specific areas of our life. A witness, a disciple maker for Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 27, whatever you hear whispered, you are to proclaim from the rooftops. And if you don't do that, you're denying me before men, and I will deny you before my Father. We don't get the out as those on mission to say, well, I know that the chief commander told me to say these things, but that'll cause disruption in my home or with my family or with my parents or with other people that I know. And so I'm just going to keep that part of it under wraps. Jesus says, you do that, you're denying him. Because Jesus says, I came to bring a sword that will divide homes and families. He knew what he was talking about. But he's called you to mission. You're to be on that mission. A disciple maker. We are to go out into the world, Matthew 28, we know it, the great commission, the mission, and to make disciples, teaching them to obey all that God has commanded. And is there reward? Yes. We saw it in Matthew 25. Just to hear those words. If I get nothing in this life, but that when I die, I can hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful slave. For me, that's it. That's the paycheck right there. To hear Jesus say, good job. But it's more than that, is it not? Enter into my joy. Revelation, I love it. Revelation there, Jesus is giving this kind of a challenge. They're to be on mission. They were failing. Many of the churches, 5 out of the 7 churches, are failing in their mission. And so Jesus reminds them of what they will gain if they conquer. He who has an ear, Revelation 2:7, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers. He fulfills, he accomplishes his mission. I will grant him to eat of the tree of life, to go into that paradise of Eden, which is in the paradise of God. Every one of the churches, he says this, to the one who conquers, 2:11, will not be hurt by the second death. To the one who conquers, I will give him some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. To the one who conquers over and over. To the one, in other words, who fulfills his mission. This is why Paul can say through Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. We're on a mission. And as we're going to talk about here at the end, we have everything that we need to be those conquerors in mission. In whatever area of our life, even as it relates to our possessions, our finances, our money, our homes. All of those things are to bring glory to God. When people come into our homes, they're to see order. They're to see unity. It's to be logical. Your bedroom's not in the bathroom, or your bed's not in the bathroom. That's illogical, right? It's to communicate beauty in that way. Beauty defined according to the biblical text. Not because you have expensive things, but because there's order in your home. It's according to Scripture. The things that you possess are things that God calls good, not the things that God calls evil. And you yourself are not twisting those categories, which brings God's judgment according to Isaiah 5, where you're now calling what is evil good by the things that you possess. Everything that you possess reflects and communicates and advances God's beauty and His glory. Again, all the garments of the temple of that holy space were to be made for glory and for beauty. God cares about beauty. Christians are to be the most beautiful people, biblically defined, the most beautiful people on planet Earth. That's our mission. That's our mission in everything that we do. In everything that we do. This is how we specifically advance God's kingdom, expand the borders of this paradise kingdom and its influence on the world. This is how the world gets a taste of that eternal heavenly kingdom. When they come into our homes and they come into our church and they see our lives and they see the way that we live and they say, I want to be like them. I see beauty in that and I want it. Taste it. Hebrews 6 talks about tasting of the powers of the age to come. Tasting the heavenly gift. That's what we're to give them in the way that we live our lives. This is our mission. And only when we are faithful to our specific mission will we be successful in experiencing the benefits of this life. Again, 2 Timothy 2:5, I'll remind you of that text. Only when the athlete competes according to the rules. Excelling. And I remind you again of that observation I made earlier as it relates to those that rise to the top in this world and those that are on the low ends of the totem pole. The same is true among God's children. It's the same principles. It's God that's created this world, and that's why it functions that way. And so we can look to what we call natural or general revelation, and we can see those things that Scripture itself confirms, and this is one of them. That even for God's children, beloved, it's those in the church, those who are experiencing these blessings and reaping these things are those who are excelling according to the rules. I can tell you in 12 years of doing ministry, I've never had one exception to that. Where somebody wasn't excelling, they didn't have those blessings in their life, God didn't seem like He was there, they were struggling all the time. And I said, gosh, I just can't figure it out. You don't cut any corners. You excel according to all that God has told you to do. You're faithful. You're faithful. Never is that the case. Never, ever, ever, ever has that been the case. And let me tell you what's always been the case. The people who are excelling and doing what God tells them to do. Those are the examples. 1 Timothy 3 says those are the men and the women that we're to raise up as examples for the rest of the congregation to follow. And in 12 years, I can tell you that principle is just as true here as it is in the rest of the world. Why is that? Because God's put us on mission. And the rules of mission are that you excel according to the rules of mission if you want to be accomplishing and fulfilling that mission and having success and tasting of the glories and the blessings therein. You do it His way, God's way, God's way. As such, being faithful or being successful then in our mission should be the most important thing in our life. Again, I remind you of 2 Timothy 2:4, there where Paul says that as a soldier, I'm not distracted by the affairs of this world because I have one thing only on my mind. That is the purpose beyond myself, pleasing the one who's enlisted me. I know what my mission is, my assignment, and I'm going to fulfill it. I'm going to fulfill it. I would encourage you to look at Philippians 3, 8 through 13, because this is how Paul speaks of himself and his own ministry or his own life. We don't have time to go there today. I've got 2 points, and I want to get through these quickly now. Number four, it is the joy and glory of heaven. It is the joy and glory of heaven that creates the greatest motivation for accomplishing God's mission in this life. It is the joy and glory of heaven that creates the greatest motivation for accomplishing God's mission in this life. You say, I need motivation to do this. This is a big task. How about heaven? We've already seen that the two are connected. There's the parable of the talents again, right? two are connected. Even Paul can say, 1 Corinthians 9, 16 and 17, this is the mission. I've been given a stewardship to preach the gospel. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I have to run to win. I do not box aimlessly. And by 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 11, he says, we have then, therefore, our aim is to be pleasing to the one who has enlisted us. For we know that we all shall appear before his judgment seat and will receive there what we have done, whether good or bad. See, Paul lived with that understanding that the reward was on the end of that thing. The motivation was heaven itself. Paul, again, there in that text in Philippians 3, I would ask you to really take time to look at those verses in light of what we're talking about now, because we don't have time today. But Paul says, I'll just read one piece of this, of 3:14. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That was it. The glory of heaven itself. He says our stewardship tells them that they're to be the same way. And he says our citizenship, verse 20, same text, is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that's the goal. That's my motivation, getting there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says the momentary light afflictions of this life are outweighed by the glory of that place. You want motivation. This was Paul's motivation. By the way, this was Jesus' motivation in going to the cross. Did you know that? Hebrews chapter 12, and I would encourage you to take some time right now just to look at that text. It is so powerful. One verse, Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. In other words, that idea there, the founder, is literally the example and perfecter of our faith. Here's how he lived the faith for us, our example. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before Jesus? Heaven, right? Going back home to heaven. Philippians chapter 2 speaks of this, right? That he was willing to be obedient to the point of death for that very thing. The motivation, the glory, and the joy that was set before him. The same is true for us. The motivation is heaven. That's what's at stake. And therefore, that's our motivation. Finally, then, this fifth point, it is the gospel. It is the gospel that supplies the greatest key. It is the gospel that supplies the greatest key for accomplishing God's mission in this life. It is the gospel that supplies the greatest key for accomplishing God's mission in this life. Sin, as I've already mentioned, inhibits, it destroys, it perverts it. However, when we come to Christ through the gospel, we're set free from sin's addiction and bondage, and we're given the Holy Spirit as our helper. Romans chapter 8, verse 4 says that he gives us the power to now be those who are faithful to fulfilling what God says in his law. We become faithfully obedient. Chapter 12, verse 11 of that text says similar things about the power that the Spirit gives to us to live for him. Paul says in Romans 15, verses 18 and 19 there, that this was the power that caused him to accomplish his mission. The power of the Spirit that works so powerfully through him. Romans 12, 11 actually tells us, it's a command there, that we are to serve in the fervor of the Holy Spirit, serving the Lord, not being slothful or lazy. Get on mission. Be about your mission. That's the point. 2 Peter 1:3 says that we have divine power for all life and godliness. Divine power to accomplish this mission. That's the good news of the gospel. It gives us the greatest key for accomplishing this mission. As such, there is never an excuse for not accomplishing it. It is possible, beloved, for all of us in this room who have come to Christ to accomplish that mission, which means if we fail, we have no excuse. God has given us everything that we need, most especially, as I've highlighted here this morning, the Holy Spirit as helper. He's given us everything that we need to be more than conquerors through him who loved us. Romans chapter 8. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, therefore says that we are those, the children of God, are those who accomplish that very task. We conquer through him. For everyone, verse 4, who has been born of God, overcomes, conquers the world. That's what defines us. That's who we are. That's how we live our lives. It is possible then for every single Christian to be successful through the power of the gospel and the new life that it offers. As a matter of fact, it's expected that all who embrace the gospel and bow the knee to Christ will be successful. We will be those, as John says, who overcome. In conclusion then, if you exist in this world, then know that you possess a mission. There is a purpose beyond yourself that must be accomplished before your life ceases in this world. This is why God created you, and where you'll find your greatest motivation for success is knowing that with success will come not only blessing in this life, but the glory and the joy of heaven later. In other words, what you accomplish according to your specific mission is echoing into eternity. What you do now matters in the eternal future. This then is your destiny, to be on and accomplishing God's mission, to conquer for His glory all areas of life and roles that He has providentially seen fit to assign to you, to submit and have dominion over it all, bringing it all, as I keep saying, under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the power provided through the gospel, such as possible, it is attainable. Like Paul, you can say at the end of your life, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. And now I know, Paul could say this confidently, because of that, there is a crown that has been laid up for me. May God make you faithful and successful in accomplishing your mission for Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the time that we've had to speak on this incredible issue of mission, this concept that that is weaved into the pages of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Make us a people who realize that, who live as the people that we see in the Bible who are successful in realizing this and being faithful to it, a people reaping the benefits of advancing your kingdom here in this world. Make us those people that we find in Hebrews chapter 11. Make us a people faithful on mission for you. May it be so in this church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Denver Sound Church. We hope you were challenged to take every thought captive to obey Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5. If you want more information, please visit denversoundchurch.org. If you are interested in making a tax-deductible donation to our ministry, you may do so via check. Just send it to P.O. Box 140127, Denver, Colorado 80214, or via the PayPal account listed at denversoundchurch.org.